בטחים גם יחד הנה מה טוב הנה מה טוב לילה 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 לילה.
Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
You know, we always do our celebration of the resurrection of the Messiah according to the Hebrew calendar. And every long once in a while, it corresponds to what the kind of the rest of the world does, but it usually doesn't, but it does today. But it's also a special time because we're counting the Omer, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshanu B'Mitzvotav Vetzivanu Al Sfirat HaOmer. Amen. Blessed are you, God, King of the universe, who made us holy with his commandments and commanded us on the counting of the Omer. Amen. Today is the third day of the Omer. We're only at three. And so we can show our Omer slides from pictures from Israel. And here they are. Okay, that is up in the Golan. That's the Garden of Gethsemane here. Beautiful, of course. Love that. I showed you that one this past Shabbat. That's Mitzvah Ramon. Okay, there's the reason why I'm showing you this particular picture here on the third day of the Omer. And it's a different picture I kind of pulled out of my files. And I wanted to show you this picture because, of course, you know you're looking at Jerusalem, of course. And you're looking at the Temple Mount. Currently, of course, the Dome of the Rock stands there, but you have the Temple Mount. But the perspective where you're standing, if you're looking from this picture, is the Mount of Olives. Okay, first of all, that's just totally cool in and of itself. I mean, you know, it's the Mount of Olives. But secondly, I show you this but because of the fact that upon the Mount of Olives, what you will find is a massive Jewish cemetery. And so you see here on the Mount of Olives, all of these graves. So I'm really not even looking at the old city of Jerusalem right across the valley. I'm looking on this side. You see all these tombs, and there's expanse, there's thousands of them. If you pulled back even further, there are thousands of these graves. I pulled in a little closer shot for you on this one, but there are thousands of these Jewish graves. Ironically and parenthetically, as a side note, but something that does relate to today's, you know, dynamic in the news, is that pre-67, before Israel fully liberated Jerusalem and unified Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives was on the Jordanian side. And the Jewish graves that were on the Mount of Olives were greatly desecrated. It's one of the reasons why the graves look, I'd say, relatively new. They certainly don't look old or ancient or hundreds of years. You can tell that. Why? Because they were rebuilt back pre-67 when Jordan had control of the Mount of Olives. They took the Jewish cemetery stones. You can still see this. I mean, you can look at it online, and use them as pavers on their roads, and sidewalks and things like that. And it was only once it was reunified in 1967 during the Six-Day War, that the cemetery was restored, if you will. Almost the whole of the Mount of Olives on the west side is Jewish graves. And it's because it is something that our people have always desired to do for literally millennia, is to be buried on the Mount of Olives, to be first in line for the resurrection. This relates to my message today. And so I wanted you to show this. This is ancient Jewish graves, all wanting to be buried on the Mount of Olives, because we read the scripture and them wanting to be first in line for the resurrection. It's a pretty cool concept, really, if you will. And so you see, in many ways, the graves themselves are kind of beautiful in that regard, in as much as what they show and what they say, if you will. And then, of course, you have Jerusalem there to the left. On the left-hand side are what are referred to as the southern steps, as a side note, which we know with certainty that Yeshua would have walked upon as he was preparing to enter the Temple Mount. There are lots of mikvots and stuff, and I'll tell you that in Israel today, probably the greatest archaeological finds they found in the last, say, 2-3 years have been right to the left of the walls, right there in the southern steps area. In that corner, they have discovered some ancient walls of Israel and of the previous kingdoms of Israel. In fact, showing the Jewish history of Jerusalem, which, as you probably know, a lot of people want to suppress and take away the fact that the Jewish people are the indigenous people of Jerusalem, which is the truth, of course, and of Israel. And so that's very interesting. I love taking people to the southern steps here. And of course, then there is the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount, thank you so much, Carolyn. You can pull up the screen. The Temple Mount did one of the Iranian missiles and such, did some debris, fell very near and in the old city over the last month. And so, my goodness, boy, that's close to and wild stuff happening there, that's for sure. But I wanted to show you those pictures and that picture in particular today, because I've got a different perspective I want to share with you about resurrection, the resurrection of the Messiah, but resurrection in general, because you have to understand the principle. And if you understand the history of it, it's going to help you not only believe, but really internalize in almost a literal way what resurrection means. So I'm going to share with you today about the Jewishness of the resurrection. More specifically, every once in a while, and this is something that is true much more today than it used to be. Yonatan, my friend back there, can validate. He's an expert, like a world-class expert on the resurrection, my brother back there. But every once in a while, I hear from Jewish people who consider the resurrection of Yeshua as something that they cannot really or do not want to really relate to, if you will. And they act like, well, the resurrection, I mean, you know, almost with the disdain and almost with the dismissiveness to imply like, oh, the resurrection. Yeah, that's kind of like a non-Jewish concept is almost the implication that you get from some of my Jewish people today, like, oh yeah, the resurrection, that's very non-Jewish in thought, if you will. And it's because in part traditional Judaism focuses very, very little about what happens after death. Ask any of your Jewish friends how much discussion in your synagogue revolves around what happens after death. Is it even mentioned hardly? And the answer is going to be no. I mean, you could be at your traditional synagogue for years coming and you really won't hear anything about what happens after death. Why? Because for many of our people, it's all underlined, all about tikkun olam, repairing and improving the world that we live in today. And listen, I'm for tikkun olam. I'm for trying to do our best to try to improve this world that we live in today. I think that is indeed important, tikkun olam. But also important is olam haba, the world to come. That's also very important, friends, because our time on this planet is just going to be a drop in the bucket relative to eternity. Somebody say amen. No, you're with me. Good. One of the the things that modern traditional Judaism has issues with is the certainty we have of the resurrection and our focus on it. We have a focus on resurrection, on the resurrection, comma, and resurrection, if you will, our resurrection, okay? But the resurrection, meaning of Messiah Yeshua, and our resurrection, and truly the resurrection of Yeshua is paramount in our belief and in our confidence in the resurrection. But if you go, and this is not some messianic perspective, I encourage you, there are many of you who are watching on the internet, those of you here can do this later, go to traditional Jewish sources today. Type something into your AI app, okay? And ask it and look up Jewish thoughts on afterlife. And you're going to find a great diversity on what people believe regarding what happens after death. I did this as if I didn't know anything, and I just started searching as someone might search. One of my Jewish brothers and sisters might just search and just look. What happens after death? What's the Jewish thought? If you're Orthodox, conservative, Reformed, Reconstructionist, if you will, in each of these branches of Judaism and more, what is the school of thought as to what happens? And I'll tell you what I found just looking. And again, you're welcome to do the same. You see diversity of perspectives when you ask the question. Things from, taken all from Jewish sources, by the way, things from a belief that our souls go to heaven, not our bodies, our souls go to heaven, to a belief in reincarnation, to belief in what they call a soul journey, I read, to belief in a physical resurrection, to beliefs in, they didn't use the word, but what it is a purgatory kind of a place where you try to essentially kind of work your way out, to nothingness after you die, which I thought was pretty cleverly referred to as legacy-based continuity. I read that and I thought, what exactly does that mean? Legacy-based continuity. And digging into it a little bit more, it's the belief that, well, you will live forever because your legacy that you pass on will live on forever. So it's legacy-based continuity, but basically it's over. There's nothingness. I'm not making any of this stuff up. You can look it all up yourself. The focus is more so that we should be good in this life, and that is our job, and the rest will work itself out. Now, listen, make no mistake. I think that concept does have some level of merit, that we need to be focusing on being good in this life. I agree that we need to be good in this life, and we need to focus on what we can control right now in our lives. I totally agree with that part of it. But stopping there ignores not only scripture, which is
kind of important,
but it also ignores historic Judaism as well, even within context. In fact, you have to understand, my friends, that resurrection, physical resurrection from the dead, is a very profoundly historical Jewish thought. There is just no question, if you look at history, that this is a Jewish concept. But today, so many shy away from even speaking about it. So many in the traditional Jewish world, of my Jewish brothers and sisters, don't even ever speak about not just the afterlife, but very specifically and with great strength and with great force and with great faith and belief, talking about resurrection. They don't really talk about it. And I think that in part it's because of a view to look here at Tikkun Olam, the world we live in, but it's also creating a little distance from, if you will, the Christian faith, because the Christian faith, from a traditional Jewish perspective, focuses so much on the resurrection of Yeshua, right? And so, I mean, it's one of the big Christian holidays, as you know. And so I think that even subconsciously, too much of a focus on the resurrection within traditional Judaism brings them, in many ways, in the concept, a little too close to what they see in, if I could put it this way, traditional Christianity and the principle of resurrection, which is so central to belief in Messiah Yeshua. It's central to belief in Messiah Yeshua. But in Judaism, traditional Judaism doesn't believe in Yeshua, they don't need to address the issue as much. You understand? And so there's a distance that's somewhat created. But historically, if you look within Judaism, resurrection is central, central. In fact, you know, we do the Amidah on Shabbat, as you know. The second blessing of the Amidah speaks multiple times. This is an ancient Jewish liturgy. Speaks multiple times about resurrection. It's in the ancient Jewish liturgy, not ambiguously, not subtly, directly. You are one who resurrects the dead. It's not very ambiguous. It's crystal clear, if you will. It's right there in the Amidah. It's in other pieces of liturgy. But to kind of even just show you kind of how modern Judaism has tried to kind of turn the ship some in this principle and concept, many years ago, although not hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but a number of years ago, interestingly, Reform Judaism, which encompasses the majority of those who are affiliated in the United States, Reform Judaism removed the resurrection language from their siddur for the Amidah. They took out the ancient text about resurrection from the dead, the multiple times that this happened in the Amidah, for example. They took it out. It's so interesting. Now, of course, this was a source of some controversy. So more recently in the Reform liturgy, they'll give you what they changed it to in the Amidah, which is not speaking about the resurrection. And then in the Siddur, there is a almost like a footnote that is like, or as an option, here was the original, which includes resurrection from the dead. So it's an option. I think, wow, how nice. You can pick if you want to be resurrected or not, I guess. You can research this yourself. I find it absolutely fascinating. But friends, even within traditional Judaism, resurrection used to be sacrosanct. In fact, in the 12th century, the great Rambam, Maimonides himself, included resurrection in the 13 principles of Jewish faith. What he identified as the core 13, you know, he's probably considered the goat of sages. What he identified as one of the 13 core tenets of the Jewish faith. Rambam recalls these as being the fundamental truths of Judaism. And he writes, listen to this. This is within the Jewish mindset if you look at it historically. It's important to understand this as we're looking at the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua. Okay, so the Rambam says and writes that one who denies resurrection has, quote, no share in the world to come. That's strong. He considered not believing in resurrection to be heretical within traditional Judaism. Whoa, that is incredibly strong, if you will. Point being, and this is something that we all need to understand and that I share with you, my Jewish brother or sister, or you, my Jewish brother or sister who might be watching online, resurrection is a deeply, deeply Jewish hope, not a Gentile Christian innovation. This is important to understand that this is something that we believe and have believed. And why is it that the Rambam would have put this so emphatically in his principles of faith? Well, I'll give you one idea as to why he may have felt so strongly about it, because it's in the Bible. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 26. And I'm not even talking about the New Covenant scriptures. I'm going to give you some Tanakh scriptures, some Old Covenant scriptures that's in every synagogue in the whole world to show you where it speaks specifically and unambiguously regarding resurrection. Because if resurrection is indeed a Jewish principle to start with, then yes, friend, I'll tell you what it does, is it validates even more the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua. Oh boy. You can see why it's not talked about very much. We see this in the Tanakh, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. It says, "Yet it will be your dead will live." It's pretty strong. "My corpses will rise." Unambiguous. "Awake and shout for joy, you who dwell in the dust. Your dew is like the dew of the dawn. The land of dead souls will come to life." Well, talking about the principle of resurrection, that, my friends, is not very ambiguous. Just what I'm trying to show with this and some other scriptures I'm going to give you is I'm not even talking about the nuance of what is being specifically discussed. I'm giving you proof of concept of resurrection being a biblical thing. Job chapter 19. Isaiah said, "The dead will live, my body will rise." That's crystal clear. "The dead will live, my body will rise." If that's not resurrection to you, then what is? "The dead will live, my body will rise. The land of the dead will come to life." This is resurrection. There's just no question about it. What do we hear in Job chapter 19, verse 25? You tell me what this sounds like to you. "Yet I know that my Redeemer lives." Ooh, amen. "And in the end, he will stand on earth. Even after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, and not a stranger." My heart grows weak within me. Wow, man, that's amazing. We read here, "Even after I have decayed in the flesh, I will see God." And it effectively is also castigating reincarnation, because he says, "I will see him with my own eyes. I am not a stranger." In other words, not somebody else that I'm living through or something. No. I, once I've died and decayed, and I'm essentially dust, my skin has been destroyed, but yet in my flesh, this is not some symbolic soul thing. In my flesh, he says, "I will see God with my own eyes, I and not a stranger." Very, very interesting. Clearly, resurrection is a strongly Jewish concept and a strong biblical concept. No question, you don't have to go to the New Covenant to find out about this. Daniel chapter 12, please. Daniel chapter 12. Sometimes I hear some of our Jewish people say, because again, the more they cannot deal with afterlife, the less they have to deal with what qualifies for afterlife. You with me on this? And so some of them will dismiss even hell and its eternal punishment. And they'll say, oh, that's a Gentile Christian concept. Oh, really? And resurrection, that's a Gentile Christian concept. Okay. Eternal punishment, really. Okay, Daniel chapter 12, it says this, verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. That's resurrection. Some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so we got double in the book of Daniel right here. First, it says that those who are dead will awake. Clear resurrection right there. The dead will arise. The dead will awaken. And then it says very clearly, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt, for sure. It says this clearly. It doesn't say for a few minutes. It doesn't say, well, until you can kind of work your way out of it because it's like a purgatory kind of a thing. No, friends, there's no purgatory. Everlasting life, everlasting contempt. That also says that it's not like, well, just the evil, it's just over and then it's done with and you're there's no existence anymore. No, it's real clear. It's written right here. I'm reading from the book of Daniel, y'all. Everlasting life, everlasting contempt. It says this clearly. In multiple places, we see the resurrection of the dead. It's not a surprise that Rambam made this a core principle of Jewish faith because it is so incredibly scriptural. Resurrection is a unambiguously scriptural principle. And what does this do? This demonstrates how Yeshua's resurrection. Okay, so now we're going dot, dot, dot. So what does this mean? What are the implications of this? What are the implications of resurrection being such a Jewish concept? Well, this demonstrates how Yeshua's resurrection is not foreign to Judaism. In fact, it is the Jewish hope realized. Very specifically. Why? Because the earliest believers, as you all know, were all Jews who saw this as a fulfillment of their scriptures. They saw Messiah Yeshua's resurrection as the natural progression of what they read about in the scripture. It only made sense to them when you look at the Tanakh, which was, by the way, the only Bible they had available to them, you understand. Remember, in the New Covenant, when we look at it, there were a number of things that the Talmidim and the disciples, the apostles, were teaching about, if you will. But you have to understand that you read a lot in the New Covenant about a couple of religious groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You read about these oftentimes in the scripture, recognizing, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but the Pharisees plus the Sadducees were a small percentage of the total Jewish population. If you added them both up, it's not like it was Democrat, Republican, and every Jewish person in the Middle East was either a Sadducee or a Pharisee. No, on the contrary, this was a very small subsegment combined relative to the Jewish majority. Some estimates are they combined may have comprised 10%. Okay, but yet they were the religious leaders. Okay, them and the Essenes, of course. The Essenes had a significant percentage themselves. But when you look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which I think each of them had some things right, had some things wrong. But one of the differences in their theologies was that Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Pharisees did. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. One time I heard something when I was a kid that said they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why they are so sad, you see. So it's very, that's an easy way to remember it. But anyway, so in the passage I want to reveal from 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn ahead, in this passage, Rabbi Shaul is going to be engaging himself in two different theological battles, what he's about to talk about. And this relates to what we've been talking about here today. First, the first battle or the first thing, theological principle that Rabbi Shaul is going to address is that there is a literal physical resurrection of the dead. And Rabbi Shaul corrects those who think otherwise. So if you will, if I'm reading this objectively, I'm reading that he's speaking against some of the Sadducean belief in theology that says there is no resurrection of the dead, which was considered a minority belief in first century Judaism, but that was espoused by the Sadducees, okay? And so the first thing Rabbi Shaul is doing is he's going to kind of eviscerate the argument that there is no resurrection of the dead, especially from people who claim to be believers, because then it just doesn't make any sense, right? If you are a believer in Messiah Yeshua and you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then hold on. So Rabbi Shaul is going to address that first. And then secondly, he's going to address the fact that the resurrection of Yeshua was a first fruits of all of our resurrections, which will come when he returns. Okay? So let's listen to the treatise that Rabbi Shaul makes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that specifically addresses, you'll be listening for him addressing these two focal issues in this passage. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Okay, so he's teaching them, he's telling them. Now, if Messiah is proclaimed that he has been raised from the dead, how can some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, well, then not even Messiah has been raised. Okay, so you see, he's starting to point out, listen, your logic is messed up on this. Because if you believe in Yeshua, and we all say that he's been resurrected from the dead, but if you say that there is no resurrection, then what about Messiah Yeshua? And the implication is that next, what about us? Verse 14. And if Messiah has not been raised, then our proclaiming is meaningless. And your faith also is meaningless. Moreover, we're found to be false witnesses of God because we testified about God that he raised up Messiah, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. He's showing the illogic nature of the argument, if you will, but yet its additional implication as it comes to all of us. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Messiah have perished. If we have hoped in Messiah in this life alone, we are to be pitied more than all people. What a powerful point here. He says, listen, if you're saying there is no resurrection, then Messiah himself hasn't been raised. If Messiah himself has not been raised, then your faith is futile. It's meaningless. And we're essentially teaching false teachings to everybody. And by the way, everybody who's died, they're done for. There's nothing left. Do you see how the principle of resurrection is so key in understanding Yeshua's resurrection and that which follows in our resurrection? This is what he is teaching, is to the centrality of Yeshua's resurrection. And then in verse 20, he says, but now Messiah has been raised from the dead. And then he gives us this line, which is beautiful. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, meaning Adam, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a man, Yeshua. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah will all be made alive. But each in its own order, Messiah the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Messiah. Oh my gosh, what a passage, y'all. This passage is unreal. It's like, it's so amazing and it's so encouraging. It's so uplifting. It's so inspiring. It gives us hope. It should change how you look at your life, how you look at the world. It should take fear away from you. Many people fear, have a strong fear of death. Friends, this gives us hope. We have great hope. We have great hope specifically that Yeshua was the first fruits. You know, there's two schools of thoughts as to the timing of what the Torah teaches as the very first holiday of first fruits. There are a few different holidays in the scriptures that are identified as first fruits, but we know it comes right after the Shabbat of Passover. Depending upon whether you believe in the Sadducean or the Pharisaical calendar, that can be the day after the Shabbat of Passover, first Shabbat of Passover, or that can be the day after the weekly Shabbat during Passover, which would make it today. So some people believe that Yeshua actually rose on what is known as the holiday of first fruits. Whether or not it was literally that exact day, or it was plus or minus a day, because that's what it would have been otherwise. The point is that, wow, there's a pretty strong irony here. Yeshua is the first fruits. This is what Rabbi Shaul is teaching here. He is the first fruits of those who have been raised from the dead. He's first, if you will. Brother, sister, we're in line. We're in line. You know what? And those who've gone before us are in line too. Those of our loved ones that follow Messiah are also in line, if you will. It's very powerful, friends. This entirely Jewish concept comes to fruition with the Messiah's resurrection. It is a validation of the veracity of the scriptures themselves. Because without Yeshua's resurrection, our faith is meaningless. It's meaningless. This is why, for good reason, resurrection is central to our faith. It is central to our faith. And so sadly, why this is almost never addressed within my traditional Jewish brothers and sisters. It should be. This is why we celebrate the resurrection here at Beth Hillel, not because it's some traditional Christian holiday, but because the resurrection of the Jewish Messiah is core to our belief and is much more consistent with ancient Jewish thought than much of modern day Judaism. If you look at it historically, very powerfully. And this whole chapter, in fact, 1 Corinthians 15, it goes on from there. Man, the whole chapter talks about what's the nature of resurrection. What does it look like? How does it exactly work? It's all described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. On Yom Kippur, whenever we have our Yitzchak service, Bruce who's here today. He'll read a lot from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He'll read verse after verse after verse additionally than what I've read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, understanding what resurrection means. The whole chapter gives us great detail about that which is to come in even our own resurrection. It's very reassuring because one of the reasons that resurrection is so central to our faith is that it forces us to look at what happens after death and consider the criteria with which we will be judged. See, if we really are talking a lot about that which is to come, the resurrection, and the fact that it's a very Jewish, very biblical principle, and we see in numbers of places, even the Tanakh about resurrection, we see in the book of Daniel, there's eternal hope and joy, and there's eternal condemnation. Okay, so we see the eternality of that which is to come after this life in this world, in the world to come, if you will. It forces us to consider, okay, what are the criteria that determines what happens after we die? And resurrection, if you will, to wit, it forces us to look at atonement. It forces us to look at Leviticus chapter 17 in the Torah. It forces us to look at that because Leviticus 17 identifies that which gives us atonement or forgiveness for our sins. It forces us, friends, if you look on the internet, you'll understand what I'm talking about. It forces us to discover the objective standard by which we are judged and not a million subjective criteria that we never even really talk about that much. So within much of traditional or rabbinic Judaism, there's so much diverse thought about, oh, the criteria and what afterlife means. You can look this up. This is not something I'm projecting. You look it up for yourself. There's so many different schools of thought. And even within that, people who believe certain things, well, what are the criteria? Give me some black and white understanding of what it will take for whatever you believe. It's just not really talked about. It should be. Romans chapter 8. All of this is why Yeshua's resurrection is of such critical importance. Oh, friends, as I'm getting ready to conclude here, oh my goodness. This all goes to show why Yeshua's resurrection is so central to our faith and why I'm glad that all of you are here today and you are watching online or the podcast. Man, I'm telling you what, this is powerful and something we all need to know, embrace, understand, because the amazing Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, Ruach means spirit. The amazing Spirit of God raised Yeshua from the dead. And if that is the case, then it relates to all of us as well. How do I know that? Romans 8, verse 11 says, and if the Ruach, the Spirit, and if the Spirit of the one who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, then the one who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Ruach who dwells in you. Oh, man. Oh, Yoel, that's awesome stuff right there. The Spirit, the Ruach Elohim that raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in us. See, and because of that, there's great hope within us. And really, in Romans, we get an implication that it can even help us right now in our mortal bodies the way we are right now. but also that resurrection power is within us so that when we decay, there'll be a day when Yeshua returns that, boom, he will resurrect us as well. Yeshua is indeed the first fruits because that same resurrection power that brought Yeshua from the dead indeed lives in us. So we'll follow Yeshua and we will be raised from the dead as well. This is why Yeshua's resurrection is so very central to our faith. Yes, we have atonement. Good, Baruch Hashem, I'm glad we have atonement. But beyond this, the atonement leads to eternity in heaven with he who was resurrected first. So his resurrection, Yeshua's resurrection, means much more than simply life for Yeshua, that guy. It's the resurrection of Yeshua means much more than just life for him. It means eternal life for us as well. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Yeshua lives and we will live because he rose. The title of my message is A Jewish Resurrection.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hi. Thank you, Lord.
Woo, man, I tell you what, you can tell I'm excited about that. Let's bow our heads. I want to ask if there's anybody here who has never said a prayer to receive Yeshua into your heart, but you'd like to today. Wherever you are, if you've never committed your life to Yeshua, but you want to, raise your hand and we'll have a prayer together. If that's you, if you've never committed your life to Yeshua, but you want to today, just raise your hand and we'll pray together. Is there anyone? Never done so before, but wants to today. Wow, that spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead, that's part of what happens when you become a believer in Messiah Yeshua. That spirit, the Ruach Elohim, comes and indwells you. And then, boy, you've got a promise that's to come. Woo! It's a good one, too. It's a promise of resurrection is what it is. Into eternity with him. Woo! Man, Mo, that's awesome, isn't it? Is there anyone who's never said that prayer but wants to? Just raise your hand. Maybe you're watching online or listening on the podcast and you've never said that prayer. Repeat this simple prayer after me. God's spirit, the Ruach Elohim, will come inside of you and indwell you. Say, dear God, I humbly come before you. I ask Yeshua into my heart. I believe he's risen again. You see? Sitting at your right hand. Please forgive me my sins. I'm sorry. I'll live the rest of my days for you. Thank you, God. In Yeshua's name. If you said that prayer for the first time, if you're in this room, please see me after the service. If you're watching online or on the podcast, send us an email. We just want to rejoice with you, and especially on this special day as we remember the resurrection of Messiah. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for each person who's here today and watching online. God, thank you, Lord, that they came to gather, Lord, to remember and to celebrate the fact that Yeshua rose from the grave. Your son rose from the grave. Lord, we don't worship a dead God. We worship a living Messiah. Thank you, God. And because of this, we can live and we'll live forevermore with you. Thank you, God, for this. We love you with all of our hearts and bless you on this special day. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah or how you can become part of our Beth Hillel family, please visit our website at www.bethhillel.org. That's BETHHALLEL.org. or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Arab Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and shalom.